I don't know what's going on with our opening scripture, but I'll tell you, it just seems to be magnifying, and I just don't know any different except to go with it. And this the scripture is not, you will not find this to be strange, and yet it has profound implications when you look at it a little further. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And Angie, do you have the computer ready to record?
It's already recording.
Oh, good, because Tom can edit out all the part that he doesn't want. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 in the King James. Give you all a chance to find that, and plus it's on the screen. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. I've read that a lot of times. I've actually heard a lot of others long before me preach from that verse of scripture. But most of the time they leave out verse 10. So intentionally, I'm going to leave out verse 10 for just a few minutes. And I know you're going to sneak and look and see, uh-oh, what's verse 10 say? I just know you will. But when I saw the word, as it is written, I wanted to say, as what's written? Where was Paul getting that information from? Where was it written? And so that started a search. I don't know if you ever do stuff like that with a verse and something catches your eye about where is this written. Well, that led me on an interesting journey because I'm going to come back to it. Isaiah 64, verse 4. You know, Jesus often spoke from Isaiah, but this is not Jesus, this was Paul. And Isaiah 64, 4, you're going to find that what Paul wrote wasn't just for his day, but it was for Isaiah's time as well. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard and perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, besides you, what he has prepared for him that waits for him. Well, that's an interesting verse, and several key things stand out. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor have they seen. Now, that's going back to Adam and Eve and their time when God told Adam not to eat of the fruit of that tree, for in that day he would surely die if he did. Well, he did, and his sweetie ate it with him. But you see, it was the enemy who came and deceived them and said, oh, look at that fruit, how beautiful it is. It's ripe, it's in season, it's perfect, it's ready, and you really should have some. Why don't you try it for breakfast this morning? And then their eyes were closed, their ears were stopped at that time, because once they died spiritually, they had no perception of anything that came by the Spirit for all those generations since. And that's the key here. We're talking about people who, if they can't see it, they don't believe it. And if they can't hear it, because I'm talking about two kinds of hearing and two kinds of seeing, if you only look to your five physical senses to determine if something's true or not, we're very limited. And God's plan of salvation is one of those things where you can't see it with your human eye, You can't hear it with your human ear. There's something deeper that's to be revealed by the Spirit in verses like this. One more, then we'll come back to the Psalm 31:19. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you or love you or have an awe and a respect for you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. It's God's goodness. That's a very, very powerful truth. If you come back now to where we started in 1 Corinthians. I'm thinking about where is it written and what is it? What are the things that cannot be seen, heard, or understood? If you study the history of Corinth, you'll find that it's almost on the it's way near the southern part of Greece. In the culture of that day, there were people who worshiped gods and goddesses named after stars and planets and the sun, and where mythology started. And there was a lot of that. There were a lot of Greek philosophers, and it all had to do with trying to understand everything by the mind. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a statue of a man called Rodin. Rodin sits like this. He's a thinker. And there was a statue sculpted in his name, and his name was Rodin. And I often wondered if all of that thinking did the truth of how the universe was created ever came to him. I don't know much about him, but I remember seeing that sculpture many, 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 many years ago, even long before I got saved. But I thought about him reading scriptures like this. Philosophers, the Bible talks about don't follow after vain philosophy because it's all like a science of the head. And that's about as far as you're going to go. You know, you got a head to keep your two ears from fighting with each other. You know, it's like everything is all about thinking. And it's all about man's capabilities of wanting to be like God and trying to be, but not knowing who he is. Scientists. Dave's last trip with me, it was Dave's last trip, a missions trip. We were in Slovakia, one of a former communist countries, and we often shared our testimonies of salvation, how what our lives were like and how we got saved and all. And on that trip, one of the meetings we had was in a town where, you know, you were praying for the teachers. All the teachers in these countries were all, they were all communists. Very anti-God, anti-Christ. There were scientists, there were doctors, there were philosophers, and they were all communists in their belief because this country had only been open only 2 years before we were allowed to go there. And so all the people hadn't got any of their property back yet or anything. And it was a very secular type of a meeting. So David's giving his testimony about he was the man who never sinned and all that, but I was the man who sinned because I was an alcoholic and a drug addict and all that. But when it became my turn to speak, and I started talking about how that was my lifestyle for a lot of years, and then I got saved, and I described that salvation experience. And you could sense the atmosphere, the spiritual atmosphere of that place, there began to rise up such a venomous hatred and an opposition to what Dave and I went there to speak. And there was no prayer. They wouldn't even allow it. There's nothing doing. They didn't want to hear anything. And I'm glad I kept journals, because I could go back to the night of that meeting. David had made the remark, he's like the godfather of full gospel missions trips. You know, helped the very beginning, and he took a lot of us with him. Don's been on a couple trips. Me, Don Coons, and some others that we know. And David said, of all the meetings I ever went to, he says, this one was deader than a doornail. Because there was no opportunity outwardly for the Holy Spirit to work. But we didn't just blow that off. It's just that that was the atmosphere in a totally atheistic group of people in a country where all these people were communists. Most of the Christians were off in slave labor camps in the Soviet Union for the rest of their lives, or making Christmas tree lights for people over here that have Christmas trees, just to punish them even more. And we went away thankful that at least they had an opportunity to hear the gospel. But I thought about those people, and I thought about that meeting by going through here. They say they see, but they don't see. They say they hear, but they don't hear. Because their spirit has not been made alive in Christ yet. And that's a real key. A lot of people I've heard actually spend all the time talking about this one verse, but I've not heard hardly anybody go to verse 10, which gives you the hope, you know, because you could come to the conclusion that, oh, God always works in strange, mysterious ways. And you hear all that, and it's a shadow to make you think, well, you know, don't ever think that you got God all figured out. No, you got to leave room for the possibility that he does things secretly. And you know, the message generally goes in that direction. So it, to me, that wasn't, it left me thinking about, well, how will I ever know? Because the preacher that preached that never followed through. And he left me kind of hanging, and all of his listeners. So I don't want to leave anybody hanging. We're going to come back to this a little bit later, and it's a good place to stop right there. But verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at some of the things that Jesus taught about. He taught about the kingdom of God. He taught in parables so that they said they saw, but they couldn't see. He said they heard, but they couldn't hear. The people of Jesus' time saw him, but they only saw him as Joseph and Mary's son. Worked in the carpenter shop with his father. Probably made the coffee table they put their tea on. You know, Jesus probably did a lot of work like that with his father. But you see, they didn't see who he was. I should say they didn't see who he is, because he only borrowed that grave for a few days. You know, so it wasn't really a lifetime thing. He came back after 3 days. But they saw, but they didn't see. They heard him, but they couldn't hear him. And they couldn't perceive anything about the kingdom of God because the Spirit wasn't yet given. And so we're going to kind of go back and piece this all back together, because it's a wonderful journey. And I like to do that when it's an opening scripture, because I just pondered this all week long. And then I made the mistake of spending half of Friday when y'all were having your meeting downstairs. It was nice and quiet in the house, and I started out with one verse and ended up with all of these. But it's fantastic how when Paul said that, It wasn't the first time it had been said, but it was the first time that I went back to find out where did he get it. You know, we have the whole Bible now, but they didn't. I don't know what they had. Do you remember? What part of the scriptures? How many books of the scriptures were available in Paul's time? Did anybody research that out and find out what they did have? I know they would have had Psalms and Isaiah, but do you know? Anybody know?
I think different synagogues have different scriptures. It's all there somewhere.
And so if he knew about it, it was obvious that he found it, because we didn't have the written new covenant. And Paul was part of that. It was written after his time. But whatever he said was before time, because he said, as it is written. So that's what sent me on a search back that way to find out why. What was it? And we're going to find out some amazing things, because what he wrote was just the beginning of all the things that God has made available to us. So be ready. Take a few minutes, greet each other. In Psalm 31:19, where we left off before Huggy break, the word says, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." We start getting a little bit of a hint, another little truth in here, is that the things that the natural eye can't see, or the natural ear can't hear, or understanding with the mind and not the heart, is the fact that God is a good God. When you listen to Charles's testimony about someone who professed a dislike or a hate of the Lord, that's just a small example. Yes? You got what?
His name was Bob.
Oh, I hope we had a chance to hear before then. I mean, that's after the fact now for us, but it might not have been too late for him. Once you know how good the Lord is, and it's in your spirit, no one can ever talk you out of that, because it's birthed in us, not by our natural understanding, but by faith and by the Spirit in what's been written about God. And it says, "How great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, those who reverence you, those who have a reverent respect and an awe for God." His great goodness in all aspects is laid up for us. That means he has a storehouse. I like to look at it as a hope chest. When I've talked to you about having a hoper chest and keep your hopes filled, your hoper chest is where you keep your hopes. I think God has a really big one. He wants to just bless us out of that. And his goodness comes in so many ways. Your testimonies, your praise reports, it's always something birthed out of God's goodness. Because God is good, and all the time? Amen. So now let's go to, during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, he spoke these words to his disciples. Go to Matthew chapter 13, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus was teaching his disciples, And these words that he spoke to them are the following, starting in verse 13 and ending in verse 17. And listen carefully to see if your ear might pick up what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why I have this in the NIV, because I just like the way certain parts of it are worded. This is why I speak to them in parables. Speak to who? He's talking about the Pharisees, the Sadducees. They never believed in the resurrection, and that's why they're sad, you see. The religious, the theologians, always trying to figure everything out with their minds and never even being open to the possibility that there might really be a Holy Spirit involved here. So this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples, these are the people Isaiah was talking about. You're living in that day, and these are the people who he was talking about. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts in turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Look how similar. When you go on this little rabbit trail, when Paul wrote those words, you find how that was already spoken by somebody else that came along before Paul. But I like the way Jesus talked about that, because that's why he taught in parables. A parable basically is a physical example, but it illustrates a spiritual truth. Luke 12:32. I remember how excited Barbara was one day when she came across the scripture. You see, God has always wanted to reveal who he is. Not only who he is, but also as our provider, our healer, our deliverer, all of those things that he is. But listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just think about that. All that God has in his kingdom, I would say in this earth life, in our earth suits, we maybe have seen a glimpse compared to all that there yet is. But it clearly shows his will. For it is your Father's good pleasure. You see, if you just take 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, you would not know that it's God's good pleasure to make these truths known to us. You would think he's a Grinch. He has all of these things, but he doesn't let us know what they are. He doesn't tell us. Oh, but he does. He speaks to us all the time. Let's go see why it's so hard for people to have understanding. Let's see why it's so hard for them to see. We have to go to John chapter 3 and verse 3. this is the conversation recorded that Jesus had with Nicodemus, the one who came by night to meet with Jesus because he was afraid of what his fellow priests would think of him if they saw him talking to Jesus. Jesus answered in verse 3 and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here now we're beginning to see what Isaiah spoke about. If you're not born again, you can't see the things of the kingdom, and you can't hear, and you can't know, and you can't understand. It doesn't do any good to go to work and tell all your unsaved coworkers, oh, God is so good, I speak in tongues. They think you're crazier than a loon. Because they don't understand. They have no ability to understand. There's no way that they can. And so we shouldn't expect unsaved people to understand our conversations that we have together. Why? Because they're spiritual conversations and they pertain to things that have been revealed to us by the Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't have understanding. You don't have revelation. You don't have discernment. You don't have the knowledge that God has made available to us. Oh, but then he said something else in verse 5. After Nicodemus questioned, well, I'm a grown man. How can I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? Again. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, a natural birth, and of the Spirit, a spiritual birth that has to take place, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So even just in those two verses, the first one, you cannot see the kingdom, and the second one is you can't enter it. If you're not born again, if you're not born of the Spirit too. A natural birth, but then there's a spiritual birth. And that, sometimes we forget when we try to witness to non-believers, and I've been so guilty of this, I try to tell them so much, and I should just be simple. You just need to be born again, and then let them ask me why, and then I can give them the same answer Jesus gave. I always like speaking his word. I found it, I couldn't have said it any better. And then once someone asks you, what do you mean born again? Well, how about that for the Holy Spirit opening a door of opportunity? And we talk sometimes a long time about being a witness to someone who's lost. But we sometimes, in our zeal, or I should say in my zeal, I've kind of jumped the gun a bit and gone for the goods and not really just kept it simple so that people could understand that first. Because when they understand that and then they understand how good God is, there's no way that they would not want to have him in their lives. It's a nice thing to know now in this world, to know that God loves us. It's a nice thing to know that he's for us and not against us, isn't it? But you see, without the Spirit, we don't know those things, and neither do a lot of people. We think they do sometimes, but they really don't because they can't. The Spirit hadn't been given at that time yet. Matthew 18:3 has another clue. All of this is connected to this first verse. Back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 is a treasure house of valuable truths. But look at what Jesus said, and I have it in the NIV. Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, Truly I tell you, unless you change and become as little children, or like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When I think about Kids are really good about sensing the spirit of a person. Have you ever noticed that when they're very young, they can be very fearful of a person, but they can also be very trusting. But to have that heart of simplicity, we have to teach our children to hate. We have to teach them to love. It's a learned behavior. And so when children are young, they have such an innocence about them. And it is so easy for them to receive the kingdom of God. We've had lots of kids in Sunday school here over the years, and one of the neatest truths was telling kids that Jesus was God in an earth suit. They didn't try to figure it out and go to 14 extra classes and get another diploma on the wall to try to figure that out. They just knew that. The simplicity of our faith. Books have been written about, and I've read a lot of them. Gary has a lot of little booklets back there about faith. How does it work? Two words, by love. That's how faith works, by love. Isn't that easy? Why did I have to read all those books to figure that out? They're all good, all of it. But to have the trust, to have the faith of a little child will go a long ways. But sometimes I have to resist this too in my quest to get to the bottom of something, and I want to study it through, and there's got to be more and there's more. I come to that point where I have to guard my mind and my thinking to not get in the way of the simplicity of what it actually says and what it actually reveals from the Word. It's like, there are some people who are so pressed that it becomes an intellectual strain, if you will. And there are things, it's true, that you don't see and you won't hear if you depend on your logic and your own understanding. It's not going to happen. But if you just by simply let the Holy Spirit show you. It's like reading the Word in 3D. It's like there's another dimension behind the words on the pages. It's not like reading any other book. And you read the words, but then the Spirit brings life to those words. Paul said the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit of the law brings life. That's quite a truth. And also, becoming, I'm going to come back to verse 4. And whosoever therefore in the King James says shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's hard not to be proud of accomplishments and things that quote unquote we've done in our lives and to look on those with favor. But if we let them get in the way of not considering who enabled us to begin with, who provided in the beginning. See, those things you learn by the Spirit. And then we come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We kind of went full circle, but with intent this time. And then verse 10. I could have saved all that time by just reading it in the beginning. But I really wanted to know what it was that Paul was writing about. But as it is written, I wanted to know what was written. And that started that journey. Verse 10, but God, let's read it again, verse 9, and then go right into 10. As it is written, he said, but as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's very compatible with all the other scriptures we read. And then, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Have you ever heard a message or a sermon by somebody that left you hanging and thinking that you couldn't know anything, that it was so beyond? And they didn't read verse 10 to explain that the Holy Spirit is so important in the understanding that we have from the Word, the discernment, the revelations, the truth, how important they are. To not look and just try to understand in the natural. I know in the beginning when we first get saved, it's hard to, because that's kind of always how we've acquired knowledge. I know there's gravity, but I don't know how it works. And I know the people that say they don't believe in God, I love to talk to them about gravity. I don't know how it works either, but let's go up on the roof and jump off. I guarantee you there's a face plant waiting. That's gravity. I don't know how it works, it just does. And I don't always know how the Spirit works, I just know He does. Because I have such a simplicity that sometimes I have difficulty speaking to very intellectual people who already got everything all figured out, and I'm following at the last of the pack because I'm running after that, I'm running after that, I'm running after that. And all the time, if I'd have just looked at the starting line and started with the Spirit, oh my, all the trouble I could have spared myself. So don't ever neglect one of the things that we're talked about is that church in our neighborhood, is the fact that we really pay a lot of attention to the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You can't live without Him. There's no quality of life, there's no depth of life, there's no meaning to life if you leave the Holy Spirit out. Why get saved if there's no Holy Spirit? You know, we're led by Him. He speaks to us. You know His voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice and are known of Mine." And He knows how to communicate with us. So this was a long ways around from one verse, but it also shows that there's so much more. You see, when you add the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we're going to be like the people that see but they don't see. They hear but they don't hear. And they're trying to figure everything out in their mind, but it never gets down in their spirit, man. So that's where we have to start, especially with people who aren't believers yet. But there are believers who still try to figure everything out in their minds. I just tell them there's a shelf for that. Just put it on the shelf. Oh, this is not a question where you have to raise your hand, but when you have your devotional time, or when you're reading, do you take just a few minutes and ask the Lord to give you understanding, to give you revelation, to give you illumination, to give you discernment before you read, so that when you read, it's like you're given the green light to the Spirit to be able to minister to us, not only in the Word but through the Word, so that we get that down on the inside of us even better. Because what if we don't have a Bible one day? In America? It is possible. It is. What's going to happen when we don't have access to picking up the Word and being able to read it? See, by the Spirit, we need to get this down inside so that we'll always have it. As long as we live and breathe, we'll have His Word. And it isn't so much memorizing every verse in the Bible. I mean, that would be wonderful if we could. I don't know anybody that has except Jesus. But it's a challenge. The more that we have of the Word down inside of us, the better equipped we are to face such a time as what we're living in now. We're not falling apart. We're not coming unglued. We're not running here and there and scattered about in fear and worry. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. No, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And He'll take care of the falling sky for you when trouble comes. You see, it's more than just hearing and not hearing and seeing and not seeing. It's by the Spirit. So there we have it. Such a long verse. Well, I like to challenge you a bit.